Should we ask for God's help as speakers and listeners? Father, we pray, please, that you would you'd give us open ears, you'd help us to use our words and our time wisely and well. Please help us to, as we come to this passage, that first Easter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone know who this lady is? Is she that lady? Good, I mean, thank you. Profound insight. I enjoy. Anyone know who this is? She's a newsreader. Was a newsreader. Sorry? It's Kay Burley. Thank you very much. For many years, Kay Burley was the queen of Sky News. She'd been part of the team since it began in 1989, was hugely professional in her role and highly respected by her bosses. As well as covering major news stories like the death of Princess Diana, 12 separate general elections, she won a BAFTA for her coverage of 9/11. Back in 2020, the network had a great year too. Viewing figures were good. The team had been widely commended for their coverage of the COVID pandemic. With an annual salary of £600,000, well, Kay decided to celebrate her 60th birthday in style. But as is so often the case with people who are successful, she attracted the envy of her colleagues who felt she was untouchable. So when the resentful junior staff heard a whisper that Kay was planning to splash out, they did not hesitate to pounce. These colleagues overheard Kay explaining that she'd be visiting a celebrity members-only club with a group bigger than six. And with the COVID restrictions still in place, well, it was a case of boom. They could really get her this time. If she got caught, it would be the end of her. One newspaper described it as an opportunity for revenge that proved just too good to ignore. So the plotters acted swiftly. Just over 24 hours later, photographers from a top paparazzi agency were waiting outside the club, waiting just for Burley and her mates. And by Sunday morning, they had the photos they needed and set to work immediately on an anonymous email account before sending everything to the reporters. The email said, Kay Burley was breaking lockdown restrictions for her birthday last night. Four people then went back to her Knightsbridge pad. There are pictures. Despite an apology, despite insisting that the rule of six had not been broken, well, Burley was forced to step back from 6 months. One colleague described it as the perfect inside job. They were determined to find out who'd betrayed her. Now, I don't know what you think of Kay's actions. Whatever you do, I guess the scale of the betrayal by those closest to her is jaw-dropping. And if it's shocking when she clearly kind of bent or maybe broken some of the rules, how much more shocking should it be by the betrayal of one who was perfectly right? That's where we're going in our passage today as we continue our journey through Luke's Gospel as we get nearer to the cross. There are two headings we're going to split our time in half today. We're going to walk through them as a team. So do grab a Bible if you have still got one and turn with me to verse 47. The crowd, the kiss, the swords and darkness. If you were here last week, Jesus was in the middle of encouraging his friends to pray that they might not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that Judas no doubt knew well. He'd been there with Jesus many times. It's after midnight, or very early on the Friday morning too. It's an ominous start to what would become known as Good Friday. And now we know this story so well, it's often hard to imagine it sometimes, but imagine you were there, imagine you were one of the 12 disciples. Now you look, and there's Judas, one of your mates. Yeah, he's been with you for 3 years. You've cooked, bickered, travelled and laughed together. You'd shared life and shed tears with each other. You wondered where he'd been overnight, but, well, you knew he often had important jobs to do. But now it seems he won't even look at you. It seems he can't look at you. He's just stood there before Jesus, silently, awkwardly. He seems a bit nervous. Has he been crying? But then he steps forward. He attempts to kiss Jesus on the cheek. But Jesus interrupts him with a question. A question asked with such gentleness that it seemed to pierce the man before him. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? I don't know how you've pictured this scene in your head, but isn't there such a clash between the intimacy and the sheer horror of it? Judas takes the precious act of love and uses the pretense of intimacy for gain. He swaps friendship for treachery, love for hate. Do you kind of see the darkness and despair of it all? Now, clearly, those who were with him, they needed a sign. They needed someone to identify Jesus in the darkness. But a kiss? As I wrote this during the week, there was story after story of the news of people, like young women particularly, who'd suffered tragically at the hands of those they had shared such intimacy with. That maybe you know the heartache too, of putting your trust in someone who slid into your bed, your bank, your life, only for the pretense of love to evaporate when another offer comes along. If you can imagine the heartache of that betrayal, it might help you to grasp the actions of Judas here. Now, don't forget, there's a crowd there as well. Verse 47 reminds us of that. Verse 52 says they've come armed. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Luke's kind enough not to name Peter here, but John grasses him up later on. It's clear he can't help but react. Maybe the penny's dropped as to what's going on. Maybe he's just jumpy in the groom. Maybe he thinks it's his job to protect Jesus. Either way, Peter responds, kind of grabbing the sword they would often use on the boats. Verse 50 says, "He struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear." Purely impulsive time. You might sympathise with Peter here. You know, there's no time for chatting and questions when something needs to be done. There's no time for spreadsheets and meetings. Someone's got to act. I guess it's good to recognise that if we're like Peter, it's equally important to recognise Peter was wrong. Maybe it was the scream of the man as he clutched the side of his head, or the realisation that there were soldiers looking on, but the adrenaline coursing through Peter seemed to disappear. And more likely, ultimately, more importantly, was the sternness of Jesus' rebuke. His response, "No more of this," is emphatic. All who live by the sword will die by the sword, as Matthew records it. Now, Jesus knows what's about to happen. There are no shortcuts on the road to salvation. No half rescue will do. And there's great irony for us as well, isn't there? In fact, Jesus kind of points it out for us in verse 52. Jesus said to the chief priests, or the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who came for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me." Jesus isn't acting to cause harm. He's acting to restore our humanity. He shows love and compassion even to his enemies as he touches the man's ear and he heals it, reforming him just like he'd done back in creation. But despite his goodness, despite his evident innocence, the scene closes with darkness. Because this is the hour when it rains. My friends, as you read these words, would you grasp, would you see the darkness and despair of our sin? But come back with me to Luke again, because the actions are only just beginning as we move from the crowd, the kiss, the sword and the darkness to the distance, the denial, the look and despair. Then seizing Jesus, verse 54 says, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. If you remember our map from last week, here we are again. We're maybe just a short distance, but we're now into the courtyards of power. And whereas Luke didn't name Peter before, now Peter's the centre of attention in one of the most poignant and memorable scenes of the entire Bible. I'm sure you know the headlines. I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times, but just track through the details again. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Put yourself in Peter's skin. Because while he might have been reckless in the garden, Peter's not cut and run straight away, is he? Rather than disappear into the night, he follows the crowds at a distance. It's easy just to see Peter as a failure, but and we'll come to that. But he's still trying to keep his promise, right? In fact, he's made it into the courtyard of the high priest. This is the heart of enemy territory. Just by being here, Peter is putting his life on the line. He's risking his life to stay near his leader. He goes much further than many of us would. Dare I say, Peter goes where none of us would. The Passover feast had just ended, so the servants, the soldiers were able to relax as a fire lit in the middle to keep the cold away. This is the point in which I see Peter flicking the hood of his hoodie up, inching closer to the warmth, keeping his head down, his back arched. And in the dim light of the courtyard, the long shadows of the night, he would have been barely recognisable. He's just another anonymous servant hanging around, waiting to sweep the floors when they're done. Nobody would have noticed if it weren't for the keen eye of this young servant girl in verse 56, who saw him seated there in the firelight. I have a look at the detail again. She looked closely at Peter and said, this man was with him. In 2013, the Spanish Navy commissioned 4 new state-of-the-art submarines. They were trying to bring their fleet up to modern standards, and one of these was called the S-81 Isaac Pearl. However, when the new sub came to launch in 2018, it faced one significant problem. 5 years earlier, a mistake had been made in the calculations. One decimal point had been put in the wrong place, and not a single person had noticed for 5 whole years. The tiniest of details, and yet the impact was huge. It meant the ship was 75 to 100 tons overweight, which meant that going down would be no problem. But if it did, it would never resurface again. one decimal point cost them $97 million. One servant girl was all it took to break Peter. One curious child, the bottom dropped out of his plan, and you hear his panicked denial. Woman, I don't know him, he says. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I'm not, Peter replied. Oh, he was brave at the beginning. He was braver than we'd have been. But now he backs away. He denies any connection with Jesus. But he does enough to buy himself an hour. Until another person speaks up and, well, Peter's accent blows his cover. I enjoyed how this guy put it. He said, in the wealthy upper quarter of Jerusalem, a working class Galilean would have blended in like a football hooligan at a royal garden party. If it walks like a Galilean and it talks like a Galilean, it probably is a Galilean. And as the words left his mouth, another sound echoed through the night, as cold as the kiss in the garden, because while Peter was still speaking, the rooster started shouting. Hours earlier, Peter had promised to defend Jesus to the death. Jesus had called him out on him at the time. Peter had denied it passionately. But as the rooster's cry rang out across the city, it's like Peter was introduced to his real self. There's a haunting detail, isn't there? At that very moment, verse 61, he looked up across the courtyard into the high priest's mansion, and his eyes met Jesus. My friends, can you imagine what that would have felt like? In fact, are you at all surprised by verse 62? Faced with the darkness and despair of his sin, Peter ran away and wept bitterly. You bet he did. Friends, as we walk through this, one of the things I've wrestled with this week is how we might just connect it to ourselves. And part of my hope and intent is that just walking through some of the details slowly might help us not just to think about what happened, but also to feel again what happened. At several points, I've asked you to put yourself in the story, to imagine that you were there. Partly that's helpful for our listening. But even more, I think it's so important for us to understand that we would have done exactly the same thing. Judas sold Jesus for the price of a slave, the promise of friends in high places. How often do we sell him for so much less? Peter denied Jesus under pressure from his peers. How often can we do exactly the same? Peter refused Jesus' name, denying he ever knew him. He refused to be counted on his team and was broken by darkness and despair. Uncomfortable though it might be, I'm going to invite you to stick with Peter for a moment. As we listen to a song that will appear on the screens, it's called I Was There.
I'm gonna go to the hospital.
I often think about Peter and what it must have been like in the hours and the days that followed. Yet every day for the rest of his life, roosters would have still crowed, fires would have still been lit. Every day there would have been reminders screaming out about his failure. But just a few days later, another voice would come, a voice each of us need to hear and claim as well. Because while the cross would certainly begin full, it now stands forever empty and complete. As Peter ran to the grave that first Easter Sunday, as he fell at his master's feet days later, the hands pierced for his sins forever testified that the price of his rejection had been paid and darkness had been overcome. As we come to him today, as we come to his table, his hands pierced for our sins forever testify that the price of our redemption rejection has been paid, that darkness has been overcome. And so let me hand it over to you for a minute. How is this going to help you live differently? Where do you need to say yes to Jesus' invitation? Let me give you a moment to think, to pray.